Romans chapter 15, pick it up verse 14. We'll read through verse 17 this morning together. The apostle writing to us says these words. He says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to also admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God."
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Brian Griffin. Walk in the Spirit is an outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
Many of you know we have a dog named Buddy. Many of you have met Buddy before, whether it be at our home or if you come down here during the week, oftentimes Buddy's down here hanging out with us as well. He is the best dog I have ever owned. I'm not going to say he's the best dog because I know everybody has their own varying opinions on those things. Some of us treat our dogs like children and give them things like chocolate bars and no dog food, just real steaks and stuff like that. But for those of us who have dogs that are treated like dogs, I do think my dog is the best dog that has ever existed. Now, I say that because he is very well behaved in most areas and he obeys. Though now that he's getting older, I don't know if it's a loss of hearing or if perhaps he's getting smarter, but he sometimes will choose to ignore me like he didn't hear me. But oftentimes when I get a little bit louder, he will, I heard you now, and he'll go ahead and obey. Well, Buddy is a well-trained dog, and I have to give the credit of my dog being trained so well entirely to my wife, because she spent countless numbers of hours training him when he was a pup. And that's where he got all his training from. Now, I mentioned that he was well-behaved in most areas, and there are a couple areas that he is not so well-behaved in. And I have to give the credit for that training entirely to my son. So, now, in all fairness, though, Jaden was 5 years old when we got Buddy, so some of the undesirable traits and habits that our dog have came from the mind of a five-year-old boy. The things that he found funny back then, perhaps maybe most of us, actually not most of us, all of us adults would find very annoying. Jaden, as he gets older, though, I find that the things that he has trained Buddy in that are annoying, I'm finding as he gets older are becoming more annoying to him as well. One of the examples of something that Jaden chose to train our dog to do was he chose to train our dog that anybody, really, for that matter, spells or says, and I do mean spells, yes, spells the word or says the word cat with an earshot of Buddy, Buddy will freak out. He will just go nuts, and he'll start barking like crazy. He barks like a little dog who just saw its shadow. And so he just goes on and on and on, and he just until finally somebody praises him for barking at the cat, or we yell loud enough at our annoyance that he realizes, oh, I'm starting to get in trouble, and then he'll stop. Well, you can imagine that this behavior of my dog has led to many conversations in our household, admonishments with my son. I hope that I'm not the only person who's had a conversation with someone that goes a little something like this. Jaden will say, at a moment when one of us is on the phone or perhaps we're in a conversation and we just kind of are enjoying the quiet, Jaden will say, "Buddy, cat." And Buddy will go nuts. Well, immediately I will begin to yell at Buddy to get him to calm down. And then once I'm done yelling at the dog, I'll turn my attention to my son. Oftentimes, unfortunately, in the same voice that I just got after the dog, and I'll say, "Jaden, what are you doing? What's the matter with you? How many times have we told you not to do that while we're on the phone or while we're having a conversation or whatever the case may be?" And parents, what is the typical teenager's response when you say then, "What? Why are you doing that? Why? What? What is the matter with you?" "Sorry, I forgot." You forgot. I just got after you 10 minutes ago for the same thing. It's been a long 10 minutes, though. Right? Now, we know that somebody will do that to us. And what are they really saying when they forgot? Did you really forget? No. They're just saying, okay, I'm sorry, I really screwed up here, but rather than have to say I was wrong, I just want to say, oh, I forgot that for a moment. It is this point that usually, as I begin to chastise him and admonish him for his behaviors, that he'll get that look that comes over his face that we've all seen on other people before, which is, oh no, here comes the lecture. Now, why do they get that look? Because they didn't forget. They get that because they know the lecture is coming for something they should have known already, and most likely do. Now, the good news is, and the bad news is for us this morning, is the same statement that Paul the Apostle is going to express to us this morning in our text, this idea that we should know something, but yet he still had to tell us again. That we should know something, but yet he still had to tell us again. Why? Because sometimes we have the knowledge, but we forget to apply it to our lives. Let's begin in verses 14 and 15, and this is what the apostle says here. He says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God." Given to me of God. Let's begin by noticing some things that Paul recognizes about this church at Rome, and I would actually say that the book is going to recognize, the Spirit is going to recognize in each one of us in here this morning. The first thing that he notices here, I want you to notice here, is he says that they are what? They are full of goodness. Right? They are full of goodness. He's convinced, that's what that word persuaded means, he's convinced that they are full of goodness. This is not to say that they in and of themselves are good, rather that because he knows the Spirit which indwells them is good, they now can desire and be good. Now, I know that's a kind of a foreign concept, a little bit difficult for us to swallow to begin with, but lest you forget, remember that one of the fruits of the Spirit, well, let's just look at Ephesians' account of the fruits of the Spirit, for example. Turn to me, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and when you get there, turn to verse 6. But the apostle here is really trying to tell them, hey, I know that you're full of goodness. Now, I don't know about you guys, but there's very few people in my life under my own persuasion or my own reckoning, if you would, that I would look at and say, you're full of goodness. Right? I mean, I look at my child and I love my child and I think he's a good kid, don't get me wrong. But there are times I think, wow, where the heck did that come from? Likewise, in each one of our own lives, even if we were looking in our own mirror, there's very few of us, I'd venture to guess that there's probably none of us who would be willing to look in the mirror and say, gosh darn it, Brian, you're so good. Right? Well, obviously you wouldn't say Brian because that's not you. But nonetheless, all right, the point of the matter is this, is that very few of us would say this, but the Apostle Paul says here, the church of Rome, that they are full of goodness. Why can he say that with such confidence? Because of what it tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, picking up at verse 6, let's just read through verse 10. It says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord, walk as children in the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." So why can he say this to the church at Rome with such confidence? Why can I say to each one of you this morning that is a believer with confidence that you're full of goodness? Because your goodness is not dependent upon you. It's dependent upon who indwells you. And so the point of the matter is this, is the fruit of the Spirit of God makes us good. Makes us good. We know we've been looking at Galatians chapter 5 this whole year, and one of the things it says there in the list of the fruits of the Spirit, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is joy, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Right? And he says at the end of that, we talked about this last Sunday evening, says, and they that are Christ have crucified the affections and the lust of the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So we are good when we put to death our desires and our lust, then we walk in the Spirit. That is the point. So you are good. If you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you this morning, you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you are good. Now, does that mean that everything you do is good? No. But it means that you have that goodness now indwelling in you. So we see we are good, The second point, turn back to our text now. The second point, after Paul observes that not only are they full of goodness, in other words, full of the Spirit, but they are what? Look what it says in verse 14. That they are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. Filled with knowledge. For the same cause, because we know that they're filled with knowledge because the Spirit indwells them as well. Remember last week we talked about the ministrations of the Spirit, or a couple weeks ago, I don't remember exactly when it was. We talked about some of the ministrations of the Spirit of God and what it was. One of them was what? To lead us into all knowledge. He's teaching us. So we have the Spirit of God and we have the knowledge now too. So because of the Spirit of God, we have, if you would, goodness and knowledge. So if you would allow me some liberty here, Paul is really saying to them and us, if you have the Spirit, then you are full of virtue and you have the knowledge needed to live a manner that is pleasing to your Father in heaven. James the Apostle admonishes us this way. He says these things, speaking about being good, about being virtuous, and about living with knowledge in a manner pleasing to the Father. He says, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now understand what he's saying there is practice what you know. Practice what you know. So we can live now in a manner that is pleasing to our Father in heaven and of benefit not only to ourselves but to everyone around us. But, looking at our text in verse 15, there's a but here if you would. He says this in verse 15. He says, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. Notice he says here what? He says, I have boldly written unto you to put you in mind. That is to remind you. I have written to put you in mind to think of these things again. So Paul says, I know you know these things, but I am just reminding you of them. How many times do we have to do that in our own lives, be it with ourselves or others? Right? I know you know this already. But let me remind you, Paul says he knows they know these things, but they must be reminded of them. Put in mind, that's what that really means, reminded. Why? Because of the grace that was given to me of God. In other words, this is really what he's saying. I can now come to you boldly, brother and sister, because I know when I speak to you about the truth of God and what the Word of God says, that you're going to recognize it, not only because you are good or virtuous, because you have the knowledge and the Spirit residing in you, you're going to recognize it. So now what are you going to do with it? I'm going to remind you about it. It reminds me of when I was growing up, and my parents were going to take us somewhere and drop us off, or perhaps we were going somewhere with them, maybe to somebody's house for dinner or something like that. Before they would ever drop us off, before we'd ever go inside, they would turn around, they'd look at me and my sister, and they would say, mind your manners. Right? Now, maybe your parents did something like that. Maybe that exact phrase, I don't know, right? But I remember they turn around and they say, mind your manners. Now, what were they saying to us there? They were cutting the lecture from, you know, a long dissertation down to a three-word sentence that basically meant this. I'm reminding you of the things that you know how to do already, right now, in that one sentence. Now, it also carried with it gravity, right? Because if I did not mind my manners, then I was fully deserving of what? The chastisement of my parents because of it. Okay? But they would tell us to mind our manners. They were saying that you know how you should conduct yourself. We're just reminding you. We're trying to give you a gentle nudge here, a reminder that you should do so. Now, as we got older, we understood more. The phrase changed. And my dad would actually say this phrase to us instead. He'd say, mind my manners because yours are horrible. Right? Now, it got the same point across. But the truth of the matter was, he recognized that we had failed many times, so he was saying, you know what, don't only do what you want to do, do what is expected of me from you. Right? What I expect of you. If you would, this morning, this is kind of what the Apostle Paul is telling the church at Rome right now. He's saying, listen, all this stuff we just went through, these last, now of course it wasn't in chapters back then, but these last 14 chapters that we just went through, this dissertation, this long book I just wrote to you, all of those things I know you know, but mind your manners. Let me remind you that you should be doing that. And that's what the Paul the Apostle is trying to express to them here. He's trying to express them this idea that we need to put this in mind. By the way, when parents nag you, young people, It is exactly for this purpose. It's because sometimes we know that you know what you're supposed to do, but unfortunately we see that you practice otherwise. So we have to nag you about it, right? Chastise you for it. Likewise, our own Lord does for us, doesn't he? Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. When we don't practice the things that we know we should do, we should fully expect God's chastisement. Not go, oh, I only want the good parts. Well, the good parts are there, and they're there for the taking. All you simply have to do is do what the Lord knows you know how to do. And that is done through yielding to the Spirit. By the way, this is also a principle as to why we should make regular church attendance a habit in our lives. Do you understand that? Why? That we might be put in mind. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. You guys are familiar with that passage. We've looked at that several times. Remember, everybody quotes that, right? Talking about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. But back up to verse 24, if you would, and read verses 24 and 25 with me of Hebrews chapter 10. It says this, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Sorry, I hear pages still turning. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching." So what is he really saying there? He's saying this. He's saying, don't forsake the assembling yourselves together. Why not? Well, here's simply put, it's this way. Because you can't be provoked to love, and you can't provoke others to love if you're not around. I mean, that's just the truth, right? It's like somebody who doesn't practice whatever, you know, discipline they have, be it a sport, be it music, be whatever. If they don't practice it, they can't expect to show up and everybody go, oh, well, you've got this down, right? I remember we had a rule when I was coaching Jaden's football team that if you didn't make the last two practices of the week, we wanted you there for all of them. But in particular, if you didn't make the last two practices, you wouldn't play for one half of the game at least. If you didn't make the last one, if you didn't miss three practices in any given week, then you wouldn't play at all. Now, why did we do that? Was it because we were trying to punish them? Maybe in part, but greater than that was this, is because if they weren't there, then the whole team was going to suffer, weren't they? Because we were teaching them things, instructing them things, making plays and changing things so that everybody could be benefited by this. And this is what the assembling of ourselves together on a Sunday morning, on a Wednesday night, on Sunday nights is all about. It's that we can be of benefit to each other. And so we can provoke one another, we can learn together, and we can admonish one another and help each other out that way, and we're going to talk more about that in a moment. But the truth of the matter is this, if you're skipping out on it, you can't expect to be the number one player in the game. Matter of fact, if anything, best case scenario, you can expect to be a bench warmer, right? And then people will come to me and say, why is it God never uses me? Where are you? Well, and you may be doing things at home. I'm not going to argue those points. Maybe you're reading your Bible every day at home and, you know, you're listening to Christian talk radio and to preachers on the radio and things of that nature. Maybe you get on the internet listening to your favorite teacher or something of that nature. But you're expecting what? You're expecting to be used like an A player when you're preparing yourself like a D player. This is why the assembling is so important, is so that we can provoke one another to love, and you can provoke each other, and likewise, you not only get provoked, but you provoke others. Do you understand that? One of the things I tell Homer all the time, Homer Pankratz, some of you might not even know him, but he used to come here and he's faithful about coming here. Matter of fact, one of his testimonies was that he had even a young child remembered always being in church. It was like what they did, right? I mean, they missed occasionally, and everybody has to miss a Sunday occasionally. That just happens in life, okay? But for the most part, if he was available, he was at church. He didn't make lame excuses, he said. He goes, you know, when we were kids and we lived on the farm, he goes, my parents would wake up at 5 a.m. They'd get us all up so we could all get our chores done. And he goes, and we were still the first people at church, even though we lived like 14 miles away from it. And he's like, and a lot of times they had to, you know, in the wintertime, walk out to a road where they could actually use a vehicle from that point. And he said, but we were still the first ones in church. Now, is that because he was trying to show himself righteous? No. And when he talked about it, he talked about it with pride. And part of why he talked about it with pride is this, is he understood how important the assembling together is. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. When he used to come here all the time, one of the things I would say, I said, Homer, I'm so glad to see you. And I'd give him a hug. I'm like, I love seeing you. You really lift me up when I see you. And he'd be like, oh, I don't know why. I don't really say anything, but you know how Homer was. And, you know, he kind of mumble around about it and like, oh, I don't know that I'm any good anymore. I'm too old to do anything. You know, and I'm like, the fact that you're here speaks volumes. The fact that you make this important instructs me. It provokes me to a better living. Now, turn back to our text. Paul expresses this now as we go on from there. Look at verse 16, if you would, with me. He says this. After he tells them, I had to tell you this, I had to remind you this, he says this in verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Now remember, he's writing to the Gentile church here at Rome. So this is his point, right? Paul basically is saying this. If I didn't continue to remind you of these things, if I didn't continue to remind you, put you in mind of these things, then I would not be a good minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul considered it his obligation to God, not for his salvation, but rather for the grace that was given to him to continue to remind the saints of the good news that they were no longer bound to sin and that they should and that they should be able to now conduct themselves in a virtuous and righteous living. Paul considered that his obligation to his Savior, and that's why he says there that I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Paul's expressing there that idea simply that what? That they now should remember these things, and that he has to tell them those things. He can't not tell them those things. How many times do we see somebody getting ready to sin or do something that we know they shouldn't do, and for the sake of peace, we don't say anything. We just let it go. Well, I don't want to ruin my relationship with them. Okay. Well, enjoy that relationship while it lasts. Because if somebody is continually doing things, and I'm being honest with you guys, if I see somebody who continually falls into the same habits and the same sin and the same over and over again, and they never find victory, they never get through it, no matter how much they're admonished, I have to wonder whether or not the beginning part of this whole thing is there, is the Spirit of God indwelling them. Because if the Spirit of God is indwelling them, then these aren't issues. They're not. They will get over it. They'll overcome. Well, I don't want to ruin my relationship with them. Okay, good. Enjoy that relationship while it lasts. And by the way, eventually if you allow sin to reign in somebody else's life, even if you ignore it because you're their friend, and I use that term very lightly, if you're willing to ignore it in their life because you're their friend and you want to get along with them and you don't want to ruin your relationship with them, eventually it's going to bite you too. Your relationship with them is going to be lost too. And then all you have done is help to destroy a life. I don't want to offend people. In our passage now, continue on, Paul expresses these ideas. Actually, before I turn to read verse 17, I want to read something to you out of Galatians chapter 3. I'll just flip there real quick. If you want to turn there, you can. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. We're kind of familiar with this. We use this quote a lot when we talk about not being fooled into thinking that salvation is by works anymore. But there's a phrase in there that I find interesting, if you would. Galatians chapter 3. Just pick it up with me, if you would, now. Well, let's just go ahead and read verses 1 through 5. It says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of the faith? See, that's what we're all familiar with, right? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Now I want you to notice verses 4 and 5. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He therefore that ministers to you. And look what it said there in verse 4. It said, have you suffered so many things in vain? If you would, this is kind of what Paul is trying to express to him, to them in this idea, is this idea that you're going to suffer. Are you going to use that now and allow yourself to be trained by the Holy Spirit in the way that you should behave? Why? Because he that ministers to you, the Spirit, worketh these same things. If there's one thing that I have to say is perhaps frustrating to be a teacher of the Word of God is this, not only in my own life, but in the lives of others. When you tell them and you show them and they see the truth of how these things need to happen all the time, and they continue to return back to that old vomit, right? Like the proverb says, a dog returns to its own vomit. That dog will start to walk away and start to get better and start to look healthier, and all of a sudden it turns back to its own vomit. And it's just frustrating because the truth of the matter is you know that there's something better out there for them. But they want to sit there and continue to eat the vomit instead of actually going out and eating the good stuff. That's why we have to remind you. Now back in our text again, verse 17, he says these words. He says, Paul says these words to us then. He's a minister of the gospel. And he says in verse 17, I have therefore whereof that I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. Paul expressed that having shared these things with them and with us, is that he may rejoice with God when they see, or he sees, or they see us practicing those things that we've learned of, those things that pertain to God. In particular, in Paul's having put people in mind of how we are to conduct ourselves as Christians, he says this word to the church at Corinth. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 and 9, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow had turned you to repentance. For ye were made sorry after the godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. This is the point. Paul says, I am willing to tell you the hard things that are going to make you upset with me, make you sorry, make you frustrated or whatever, if those points are going to lead you to repentance. Because that repentance then is going to turn out to the glory not only of you, but our Father in heaven. And that is more important to me than what I have right here, right now. That's what Paul is expressing to them right there. He says, I rejoice that you were made sorry so that you could repent. If you hear a message and it makes your shoes pinch and you get angry, good. I'm being totally honest when I say that. Good. That means the Spirit is still alive in you and working. He's trying to convict you. But here's the problem. You hear a message and it doesn't hurt, that should hurt you, you might want to examine yourself. You might want to check yourself. Because there's a good chance that the Spirit of God is not indwelling you. You've just been playing church for years. Paul says this to the church at Philippi. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Paul says these words to the church at Philippi. Pick it up at verse 12, if you would, with me. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Read through verse 18 with me. He says, Wherefore, verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have also obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Here's the point. If there's any one of us that thought to encourage somebody in the Lord, is it not to receive it and to hear them repent from it? Not so that we are right, but rather that they are encouraged and no longer have to continue to suffer. As it said there in the passage we just read from Ephesians, they no longer have to suffer. Isn't that the point of why we encourage people? Right? When we see somebody stumbling in sin, is your heart about what? I want to be right and I want to show them how righteous I am? Or is it about wanting to show them a better way? A better way. And also so that your labor is not in vain, you continue to do that. Right? And look what it says there. It says this, that we shall have joy because of it. Right? Now, I've shared with you guys this story, I believe, before. There was a time when I got confused in my walk with the Lord for a short period of time. And I remember that Mike had to come to me and he had to rebuke me for my sin. And he actually laid it on the line. I think I've shared this with you guys before. Mike laid it on the line, and Mike said, if you do not repent, I cannot fellowship with you anymore. Now, you guys know Mike is very close to me. We don't see eye to eye on everything, and that's okay, right? I mean, I don't see eye to eye on anything with anybody, including myself most times, right? But the truth of the matter is that Mike came to me, and he issued this declaration to me, and what I was doing was wrong, by the way. It hit, and it hurt, right? And he said, then we can't fellowship together anymore. Okay, fine. So I got up and I left. Well, the truth of the matter was I got convicted, praise be to God. And I repented and I went back to Mike and I told him I'm sorry. I repented to him too and I said, thank you. Thank you that you loved me so much to come and give me this warning. Thank you that you cared so much to not worry about our relationship, but you were willing to destroy our relationship if it meant saving me from myself and my sin. And Mike will tell you to this day that it brought to him one of the greatest joys he's ever experienced in his entire life. Because he knew the cost. But he saw God be faithful through it, and it restored our relationship. And I think, in all honesty, it made our relationship stronger. Because there is people all day long who will tell you you're okay. But the true friends, the true ones who really love you, are going to be those who tell you what you're doing is wrong. And here's why. And when you figure it out, and you want to go tell somebody, I figured it out, thank you. You're not going to go to the ones who just pat you on the back and said, keep going, you're doing great. You're going to go back and talk to the ones who cared enough to actually challenge you on it. Now, this, nonetheless, though, this obligation of sharing is not diminished in our earthly ministries here. But nonetheless, the obligation of sharing is not diminished by that we, as Paul, may have the confidence at the end of our earthly ministry in particular, let me put it to you this way, at the end of our earthly ministry that we should be able to declare these words. And I want you to hear these words because they're so important for us to want to be able to say this in our own life, right? In other words, let me rephrase that to you guys. We should be able to, by the time we're done, look at anybody who's ever been in our life and share these words. Turn to me to Acts chapter 20. Pick it up at verse 24. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Paul, now writing to the church, he understands that he's coming to the end of his earthly ministry, that he's going to go home shortly to be with the Lord, and he writes these words. He says this to us in Acts chapter 20, verses 24 through 27. He says, but none of these things move me, neither I count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of me. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. We'll stop there. How many of you could say that about the people in your life? Right? How many of you could say this? I am pure from any man's blood. I have not shunned to declare to them the whole counsel of God. I hope that's our goal. I know that's my goal. And I may miss that mark, but what an amazing statement, right? And by the way, I want you to notice something, what he said there. Who did he say it to? He said it to all who I have gone preaching the kingdom of God to. Did he say anything about to all who believed because of my preaching? See, because sometimes what do we try to use? We try to use the excuse of, I'm not going to share the counsel of God with the unbeliever. Why? Is it any less true? Because they're an unbeliever? It is the truth. And that is the truth that's going to set them free. When they start to figure out the truth comes from the Word of God and from God Almighty, they're going to be set free by that. But they're not going to get it if we don't share it. Right? One of the things I used to do in my old job, and I praise God for the old job that I used to have, in the sense that because the Native American community is a very religious community, we weren't afraid of talking about spiritual things out there. Right? It wasn't a taboo topic. And so we'd get sometimes in religious conversations, if you would, in spiritual conversations. And there were many people who would actually start to come to my office to get counseling, biblical counseling. Why? Because they knew I was going to tell them the truth, even if it hurt, right? Now, in all fairness, though, when somebody came specifically for that purpose, I would go clock out so I was no longer getting paid by my job to counsel somebody, all right? But I would, and then I'd clock back in when we were done. But the truth of the matter was this, is I never stopped sharing the Word of God, no matter who it was out there, right? I would tell them no matter what they said. If somebody said something was contrary to the Word of God, I said, actually, you know what the Bible says is this, and I would give them the truth. Why? Not because I wanted them to go, look how spiritual and righteous Brian is. No, it's because I want them to hear the truth of God so that they can be convicted by the truth of God, they can repent from their way, and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Paul didn't shun to proclaim the whole thing to everybody who was around him, anybody he went preaching to. Now, why do I say that we should have this desire to be able to say that we have proclaimed the entire counsel of God, the whole gospel, if you would? Well, you may notice I skipped a passage in particular back in our text. Turn back to Romans chapter 14. Or 15, excuse me, Romans chapter 15. Look at verse 14 with me. I skipped over this to begin with because I wanted to come back to this point. We're going to close with this one this morning. He says this in verse 14 again. He says, I myself am also persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Able to admonish one another. Let me break this down for you in the simplest of expressions right here. Because the Spirit of God resides in you, believer, you are able to admonish one another. That's what it's saying right there. In other words, you who are believers are able to caution, reprove, or warn gently each other. If you would, it carries the idea of coming alongside of each other and counseling each other against the dangers of this world and the dangers of this life. Beseeching each other to walk in the Spirit. Why would warning each other be so important to us? Well, in doing so, you're not only helping your brother or sister in Christ and bringing glory to God and helping to glorify the Lord God and all these things, but you are actually helping the whole body of Christ, including yourself. Turn to me in 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Read verses 25 through 26 with me if you would. Oh, I turned the wrong spot, sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25 through 26. 25 and 26 says this. And there should be no schism in the body, but all the members should have the same care one for another. Wait a minute here, who? Who should have this care for each other? Every member of the body. Every believer should care for each other, right? And it says this in verse 26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. And where one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Why should us wanting to be able to say that at the end of our life, at the end of our ministration here on the earth, that we have not shunned to proclaim the whole counsel of God? It's because of that one point right there. Because if we don't admonish one another, we don't counsel each other, we don't correct each other, we don't help each other, we don't gently reprove one another, then the whole body is going to suffer. And you've seen it happen, right? One of the things that I use as a telltale sign, if you would, of the health of a ministry is whether or not the people in the ministry there at that church, whatever organization or whatever it may be, the people who are the leadership in that body are getting divorces.
What?
Yeah. Now, I'm not saying that they were divorced and now they got put into a position and so on and so forth. I'm saying they get divorced. And I can tell you right now that I've seen many, many pastors, deacons, and elders, while they were in the ministry, get a divorce. You're like, well, what's so bad about that? Well, that's a whole other sermon, right? But I can tell you this. I can tell the health of that body by the health of the leadership in that body. And if they're getting divorced, it's not healthy. It's not healthy. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. The whole body would suffer. And here's the problem. Right? When they get divorced, then what does that tell everybody else in the body is okay to do? Give up on your marriage. It's no big deal. You'll find your true love someday. Right? And by the way, I'm not picking on anybody here who may have suffered a divorce already. All right? That's not my point. My point is this, is that does show the health of the body of Christ. You can tell the health of a body of Christ by the health of the marriages in that body. And that is the honest truth. So, we should be wanting, we should be desiring to be able to say, as the apostle did, that we have not shunned to proclaim the whole gospel. Why? Because we understand that if we do fail to do these things, that all the members themselves are going to suffer. Right? This means the body of believers should be helping each other all the time. Now, today is the Communion Sunday, so I'm going to go a little bit shorter today, but I want to close with these thoughts. Some of you may be sitting there right now, you might be saying, but I'm not a licensed counselor. Pastor, isn't that your job anyway? Isn't that what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to counsel people? Yep. I'm not a licensed counselor, by the way, either. Did you guys know that? I'm not, okay? I mean, I've taken some counseling courses and I've read some counseling books, but I'm not a licensed counselsor, okay? But some of you are sitting there thinking, well, I'm not a licensed counselor. I can't do this. We should send them to professionals. Mm-hmm. Well, let me ask you guys something. Raise your hand in here this morning. All right, and this is an honest thing. I want you to raise your hand. Raise your hand here this morning if you've ever learned something from the Bible, from the inspired word of God, that has helped you to change or to get over or to accomplish or have victory in an area of your life. Whoo, good news for y'all. You're counselors, right? Why? Well, because here's the truth of the matter. What is the first principle in biblical counseling? The Bible. So you've used the Bible in your own life, or the Lord has used the Word of God in your own life to help you accomplish or overcome or have victory in an area of your life. Guess what you can use? The Bible. So when you see a brother or sister stumbling, whether or not it's something you've personally stumbled in or not, doesn't make a difference. If you know that in the Word of God it says not to do that, open the Word of God and counsel. Open the Word of God and admonish each other. Say, this is what the Bible says. And let me tell you why it's so important to use the Bible to do that. Because if it's the Bible, then they're no longer arguing with you, are they? They're arguing with God. Amen. And so they can get mad at you, just like I got mad at Mike. But the truth of the matter was, Mike used the word of God, so I had to go, okay, either God's wrong, or I am. Right? And I didn't write a new Bible, so I must have been the one who was wrong. I didn't write the things that would please my ears. I listened to the Spirit of God. So if the Lord's ever used the Word of God to inspire you in your life, to teach you, to show you something, then guess what? You understand the first biblical principle of biblical counseling, and that is simply this. Open the Word of God and use it. Use it. Right? 2 Timothy puts these words to us this way. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured, knowing of whom thou hast learned, that from a child hath known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now listen to these words. All Scripture is given of inspiration to God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now I want you to hear that list again. All Scripture, not all your opinion, all your thoughts, all what you feel, all Scripture is given by inspiration to God. And it's good for what? It's profitable for what? It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof. What is that? Correcting each other, right? For corrections, right? Meaning taking the doctrines and the errors that you have in your mind and straighten them out. And for instruction in righteousness. In other words, what? How to live. That's what the Scriptures are there for. Okay. Second principle I want to look at now. I don't know the Word of God well enough to do that. Okay? Well, first of all, you can know the Word of God well enough to do that. Why? Because if you've read it, you've learned it, the Spirit can call it to remembrance. When you go to share with somebody, pray over it, ask, think about it. Right? But moving on past that point, I don't think I can do this. I don't think I'm capable of counseling somebody. All right. Okay. And now listen, don't raise your hands. Don't everybody raise your hands at once now, okay? Raise your hand if you have never sinned. Okay, good. I'm always afraid somebody's going to raise their hand, right? And then we're going to have to start a whole new sermon. But the truth of the matter is each and every one of us has sinned in here, right? Each one of us in here has failed, haven't we? So guess what that means? That means we understand the second principle of counseling, which is what? examples. We understand how to teach each other through our own life, through what we failed in and how we know what the result of it was and how not to follow that same path. And by the way, does that mean your sin has to be the same as mine? No. Why? Because all sin leads to the same place, doesn't it? Separation from the Lord Jesus Christ and our spirit and all that stuff, and it's all going to bring us back to that same place of a miserable existence. I don't care what your sin is. Now, if you happen to know somebody, let's say, for example, who failed in I don't know, let's say that you know somebody who's an alcoholic, and you happen to know somebody who's overcome, the Lord has helped overcome alcoholism, then by all means, maybe you point them to that person and talk to them, right? Or maybe you bring that person along with you when you go talk to that brother or sister in Christ. But you should be the one doing this. The Lord placed it upon your heart. How many of you, and I don't want you to raise your hands, but how many of you felt that unction, that movement from the Spirit that said, you should go talk to so-and-so? And have gone, oh, that's inconvenient. Well, they might ignore me. Oh, that might make it tough. Ooh, that's going to be awkward. Right? And we all come with the excuses. But you know, that's the Spirit of God using you. And you're going, not now, Lord, I'm busy. Right? My football game is about to come on. I have to go to football now because my baseball season's over with. Right? Cleveland's like 14 games out of first, so it doesn't matter. Right? Okay? But the truth of the matter is this, is we all come up with the reason why we can't do that. Have you ever just had the feeling you should call somebody? Have you ever responded to that feeling? And isn't it amazing? I hope some of you had that experience. And you call that person up and they're just like, it's so good to hear from you. And you know what? You may not even actually really say anything, but listen. And that's what they needed. If there's one thing that I got to say shamed me out for Christianity, for the church as an entirety, was I've made the habit, and some of you guys know this, some of you have received these calls. If I don't see somebody for a couple weeks, don't get a chance to talk to them for a couple weeks, I call them up. And I don't call them up with the idea of, why aren't you in church? All right? I don't call them up and say, you know, you've missed two Sundays. Right? No, oftentimes I just call them. Now, sometimes I'll have a conversation with them on the side or something like that, and I'll know that they've been busy with whatever, so it's not that big of a stress. But if I haven't heard from them or I don't know what's going on with them, I'll call them up. And you can ask for anybody who's received a call like this from me. I usually say, are you okay? Is everybody healthy? Can we help out? I'm not saying come back to the church. I don't care. That doesn't matter to me, right? If somebody doesn't want to fellowship with us, that doesn't make them less my brother or sister in Christ, okay? But I'll call them up and I'll say, you know, and if they tell me, oh, we're just not going to go to that church anymore, I'm okay. That's fine. You know, I might ask them why. Is it something we did? Is something that happened here? You know, things of that nature. Usually it's because they're suffering with some sort of sin that they don't want to be held accountable for, honestly, right? And they want to go to a church where they can just walk in and walk out and nobody knows who they are, okay? And that's okay. Some people like that. Okay, whatever, right? But the truth of the matter is I'll call them up. I'll say, you know, are you guys okay? And I got to tell you something that was sad to me. When I first started doing this, okay, and it wasn't until last year about this time when the Lord called me to this pulpit that I had the time to sit down and do this. Some of the phone calls were amazing to me because many of the people who I called, well, first of all, a lot of them, the first thing they say is, sorry, we haven't been to church. Okay, I'm not calling about that. Oh? You know, they get nervous at that point. And I'm like, I'm just wanting to check on you. How are you guys doing? You know, can we do something for you? Something happening? You know? And you know, it blew my mind that many of those calls, those people would say, you know, that's the first time a pastor's ever called me up just to ask how I was doing. And that was sad. I mean, I know that brothers and sisters in Christ, we should be calling each other all the time, right? I mean, seriously, we should be checking in with each other all the time. That is sad. So if you've sinned and you've been taught through the Word of God, you can admonish one another. You can call each other up and encourage each other. That's the point. We don't have to send them to the world for counseling. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that all the counseling in the world is bad, right? But it doesn't make much sense to me. I'm going to be totally honest with you guys. Because here's the problem. I'm not saying that the world hasn't learned things about the human mind and about human nature and stuff like that. But if I'm suffering with, you know, let's just say, for example, I'm suffering with some sort of throat disease, are you going to send me to a podiatrist? No. Likewise, if somebody's suffering spiritually, why are we sending them to the world? If somebody's suffering spiritually, why do we go, you know what you need to do? You need to go talk to that psychologist over there. Psychiatrist, whatever they are. Right? I'm trying to use the polite word for them now. You need to go talk to that person. Why? You have the Spirit of God, and you have the Spirit of God, and you have the Word of God. And what they're suffering with is spiritual. So why aren't you admonishing them?
Well, I'm not very good at it. You know, I'm going to be telling honest with you guys, that's the most beautiful people to talk to, isn't it? The ones who are all just skilled and look good and they're just perfect at everything they say and they have the right answer all the time, don't those annoy you? Right? But it's the ones who are like, you know what, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know. But I can tell you what about this, and you can share something else from your own life or something like that, or you can share the Word of God, and that's the ones you're like going, oh good, this person's not perfect either. Right? Because that person who's perfect is really hard to get counsel from. Why? Because they're perfect. But it's the ones who are imperfect, and they recognize their imperfections, that are willing to counsel me, that I go, okay, I'll listen to you. And I'm just as guilty, by the way, right? I have pastor friends and stuff like that, and I have some who think they're perfect and God's gift to mankind and, you know, whatever. They're the ones I rarely take counsel from. But the one who is just like, I'm just muddling through this too, Brian. Oh, yeah, I know I've been saved 70 years, but I'm still working on it, right? Oh, good, then I'm okay. Those are the ones who can minister to me. You guys will remember, and I'm just going to close with this thought for you, and I'm not going to take us there in the interest of time, but do you guys remember when David sinned with Bathsheba? Do you think the prophet Nathan wanted to go to the king? Do you think he wanted to go to David? Do you think that was a comfortable situation for him? For him to have known that David had done something so wicked? Do you think he was like, yes, Lord, thank you for choosing me. I want to go confront David, this man who could call for my head to be cut off and it will happen. Yes, let's go. No, I don't think the prophet Nathaniel would have been like that. I don't think Nathan would have been like that. I think prophet Nathan would have been like this. Okay, Lord, I'm going to be obedient to you, but you need to go before me in this. And so what does he do? He goes to David, and what does he say to David? He gives an example, right? And you'll remember, and I'm going to paraphrase the story here a little bit for you, right? And he compares, he goes, there's this rich man, and he has everything. He has all these lambs and all these animals and stuff, and there's one little poor farmer guy, and all he has is one little ewe. And that rich man went and killed the poor man so he could steal that ewe. So he could take that little sheep. And David, what does David do? He jumped up in outrage. Find me this man, we'll kill him now. And the prophet Nathan says to him, David, you're that man. Do you think that brought sorrow to David's heart? Absolutely. And you'll remember that David repented, and David said, against thee and thee alone, Lord, have I sinned. Well, what about Uriah and Bathsheba and Uriah's family, right? The point of the matter was, he knew he really offended with the Lord. But look what happened because of that. That's probably one of the most famous stories from David that gets recounted all the time, isn't it? His failing with Bathsheba. And why? Because we can learn that even the greatest of men, if they're not wary, can fall. When you go to your brother and sister, can you imagine if David would have come in there with his arrogance? I have never failed, David, so I got to tell you what you're doing.
He went in there humbly, quietly, gently, and meekly, and he said, hey, look at this, what happened. What do you think of this? How many of you, when you go to each other, are willing to do that? Willing to say, you know what? I can't tell you everything about what I know is going on with you. And if you want to share, fine, share. But you know what? The truth of the matter is this. I can tell you where it's going to lead you. Because I did this in my own life one time, and you may use your own example. Or I know somebody who suffered in this for a while, and here's what happened. So, looking back at our text, we should see in this passage here that the apostle was not going to shy away from admonishing, and that he also tells us not to shy away from admonishing one another either, but let it be done with a humility and a gentleness of spirit, using the goodness and the knowledge that God has given us to do so. Why? As it said in verse 15 there, or in verse 16, that we could be the good ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ.
And then verse 17 and verse 16. Why? That God may be glorified amongst the nations because we, his people, tend to our own. You guys have heard me confess this to you before, and I'm going to close with this thought, and then we're going to pray. You want to know why I am such an on fire believer? All right? Not only is it because I know what I was freed from, but it's because of the family of God. You know, and I'm not picking on my family. I know we could all tell our horror stories about how bad our families were, right? But I'm going to tell you this. I never found all the love and acceptance that I ever really desired in my life until I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ and his people.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.